Our speaker this evening needs no introduction here. Clay Curtis is the pastor of the Grace Baptist, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Ewing, New Jersey. This makes the fourth year in a row he's been here, right before Labor Day on his way to Danville. And I'll just keep making my press to make this an annual event. I look forward to Clay and the family's visit all year long. It's just such a joy for me and Janet, and I know you all enjoy getting to hear him preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in case you don't know, after the service, we're going to have an ice cream social. Everybody can get together, have a few empty calories, and enjoy a time of fellowship, and hope you can stay for that. So, Clay, you come bring the message that the Lord's laid on your heart.
Well, it's good to be with you all again. I always enjoy our time together, feel it a privilege and an honor to speak for Brother Frank. He's a dear friend of mine and a faithful pastor, faithful preacher of the gospel. And thankful to be here preaching for you, Frank, and visiting with you, Janet. Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. I was telling Brother Frank last night that we have come to 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 18 through 21 back home. And so that's what I plan to preach on when I'm in Danville. And we talked about it. He asked me to preach it tonight. And I said, well, I'm afraid I'll preach it out if I preach it tonight. But I will touch on it some tonight. But our subject tonight is four blessings by Christ. And this is Christ's intercession with the Father on behalf of his people. Christ here interceding on behalf of his people. And it's by Christ that God gives these four blessings to his people. Let's read this in Psalm 28, verse 9. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Now, in order for us to see that this is Christ's intercession for his people, let's go back to the beginning of the psalm and let's look at a few things throughout it. Now, first in verse 1, we read, this is a psalm of David. David, you know, in the psalms is typical of Christ. And it says here in verse 1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. As we hear him cry to God, and he says, be not silent to me, we're reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He was forsaken of God on the cross. And throughout the Psalms, when you read the Psalms, you read these Psalms as Christ praying the Father faithfully. In faithful fidelity to the Father, while as yet he was bearing the sin of his people and bearing the judgment of God on our behalf. Now, why was it that God forsook Christ on the cross? Well, he did so in strict justice because our substitute, the scripture says of him, it says, he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, it's commonly said, and I may have said this in the past, and I know we've heard it said, it's commonly said that Christ was made sin by imputation. It's commonly said God made him sin by imputation and treated him as if he was sin, and so he satisfied justice, and now God imputes righteousness, Christ's righteousness, to the believer and treats us as if we're righteous. Well, I understand a believer's desire not to say anything that would dishonor Christ. I understand that. I don't want to ever say anything that would dishonor my Lord. But what took place at Calvary's cross is the very honor of Christ. What took place at Calvary's cross is the Lord Jesus Christ obeying the Father. It's him manifesting the righteousness of God. how that God is the just judge who will do right. It's Christ manifesting how God can be just and justify the believer. That's what was taking place there. So I want us to look at imputation for just a moment. And I want us to see how it's used in Scripture. I want you to turn with me to Leviticus 17. Now, according to every use of the word imputation in all its various forms, in Scripture, imputation is the imputation of fact. It's the imputation of what a person has been made by a prior act. That's what imputation is. Nowhere do you find anyone being made sin or righteousness by imputation. Imputation is imputing what a person is by a prior act. I've got to give us grace to bow to this, bow to the Word of God. This would be great comfort to the believer. Look here, Leviticus 17:3. What man soever there be of the house of Israel, this is the Lord speaking, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord. Now there's the prior act by which a man was made sin. He killed this offering, but he didn't bring it to the Lord. And it says, because of this prior act by which he was made sin, look at the next word, blood shall be imputed unto that man. Why? He hath shed blood. That's why blood will be imputed to him. He hath shed blood. And then he will bear the punishment, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now go with me to 1 Samuel 16. Let's see another example. 1 Samuel 16. I can't go through all of these. I'll try to give more Sunday at Danville, but right now I just want to go through a few of these because I want to get to those four blessings. 1 Samuel 16 in verse 5. We're looking at Christ cut off here in the psalm, and we're seeing why he was cut off. Psalm 16:5 says, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out Shimei. And the last part of that verse says, he came forth and he cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. And on and on he went cursing David. Now that was the prior act by which Shimei was made sin. Now look at 2 Samuel 19. And it says here in verse 18, as they went on over a boat, this is after King David was pronounced the king. It says they went on a ferry over the river to the king's household to do what he thought good. And Shimei, he came running and he fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. And he said unto the king, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me. Neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely. The day that my Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. You see, Shimei was made sin by that prior act. And so he was begging David. He knew that imputation would be just if David imputed sin to him because he had sinned. And so he's begging David, please don't impute the sin that I am to me. You see what imputation is? Let me give you a couple of more words in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Apostle Paul said, so let a man account of us, that is impute to us. He says, so let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Is he saying that by accounting him or imputing to him that he's a minister of Christ, that he will be a minister of Christ? No. He's saying, impute that to me because that's what God made me. And then again, Peter said, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. If I account that the long suffering of God is salvation, am I making God's long suffering to be salvation by accounting it so? No. I'm accounting it what it is. It is salvation. Now that's how the word is used. Now let's go to Romans 5. By Adam's sin, we were made sin. By Adam's disobedience, we were made sin. And due to that fact, God imputed sin to us. Look at Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that, and your margin says, in whom? And the word for means because. Because in Adam, all have sin. That's why God imputed sin to us. And the next word verifies it. Watch this. For until the law, sin was not in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. From Adam until Moses, God gave no law. And God will not impute sin where a person has not been made sin under a known law. That tells us right there that we can't be made sin by imputation. God only imputes sin where somebody has been made sin under a known law. And he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That means even over them that had not broken a known law like Adam did in the garden. Still, God imputed sin to them and death reigned. How could God be just to do that? They didn't even have a law from Adam to Moses. He's saying to us, it's due to the fact that in Adam, we all broke the law and became sin. That's why God imputed sin to him. And that's why he imputed sin to us. But Christ knew no sin. He knew no sin. And therefore, according to these scriptures, God would not impute sin to Christ because he knew no sin. He had done no sin and would not do any sin. And not only that, when we say that our sin was imputed to Christ, and that's how he was made sin, we're not the head. Christ was not in our loins, so that when we disobeyed, he became sin, and therefore, because of that fact, God imputes sin to him. No, sir. No, sir. Christ is the last Adam who knew no sin. He was not born of a corrupt seed like the rest of us were. He came forth holy. He's the last Adam. Here you have two men, and the first Adam in a garden disobeyed God and transgressed his law. And he was made sin. And when he did, he made all his people sin in him. And so God imputed sin to us. But here you have the second Adam, the last Adam, who would not sin and knew no sin, and had to be the spotless Lamb of God in order for him to lay down his life, the just for the unjust. So how would he be made sin? It was by obedience. He presented himself, the spotless lamb, to God his Father, and he hath made him sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So you see, brethren, it was the disobedience of Adam, but it was righteous obedience in Christ. And so God imputes to his people what these two heads made us. Look at Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, there's the prior act, judgment came upon all men who Adam represented to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, there's the prior act, the free gift came upon all men who Christ represented unto justification of life. You know what justification is? Justification is not just clearing our debt that we owe to justice. You know, if a sinner commits a crime and he's sentenced to 10 years in prison and he goes and serves 10 years in prison, that's the debt he owes to justice. And when he's paid that debt, he don't owe that debt anymore. But the crime is still on the record books. Justification is to put the crime away. And in order for Christ to put the crime away, he had to be made the crime. God had to view him as the one who who was guilty of the crime. And that's what took place. And he intimately, profoundly knew the sin of his people, but by that he justified us. He put away the crime. And it says in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." It doesn't say by imputation. It says by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now, believer, you rejoice in this. What does this mean for me and you? It means that when God imputes to the believer, will not impute trespasses to the believer. God's not treating you as if you don't have any trespasses. But for the all-knowing judge who always does right, God does not impute sin to us because we don't have any. Christ took it away. And when God imputes righteousness to the believer, it's because that is what Christ made us. Righteousness. Righteousness. So we have Christ here in verse 1 saying, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me." Even while he was bearing our sin, even while he was cut off, he never ceased praying to the Father. He never ceased trusting that covenant that the Father made with him to raise him again when the work was finished. We're not saying Christ was made a sinner. We're not saying Christ was made a rebel. We're not saying Christ was corrupted and polluted. We're saying he was made sin. And men will say, "Well, I don't understand how that could be unless it was by imputation." Well, it don't matter if you don't understand how it could be. It's God's word, and we're supposed to bow to God's word and believe it. Faith is what? The evidence of things that you can't figure out how it could be. It's the substance. Believe God. Believe God. And then at last, in our psalm, justice was satisfied, and so God answered our Redeemer. And Christ cries out here in verse 6 and says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he's the saving strength of his anointed." You know, at times we pray, and it doesn't seem like the Lord is hearing us and answering us. But Christ hung on that cross for 3 hours in darkness with no answer whatsoever. But at last, he was heard. And by hearing and seeing him being heard by the Father and answered by the Father, and the Father making good on all his covenant promises, you and I who believe on Christ can be assured our prayer will be heard. He will hear, and he will hear for Christ's sake, and he will hear by Christ. So now at God's right hand, He's risen, he's at God's right hand, and Christ intercedes for his people. And he prays the Father to give us these four blessings. Now here they are. First he says, it's verse 9, "Save thy people." God's people are those he chose freely by his grace and gave to Christ before the world was made. They are those for whom Christ laid down his life. No more and no less. He did not lay down his life for every man. He laid down his life for those the Father gave to him. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And the way we know that's who he died for is because he accomplished their salvation. Everybody he died for must and shall be saved. That's how we know he accomplished it. By his finished work, God promises everyone that believes on him that we have no record of sin. Listen to this. "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them, I reserve." He said again in Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions." Not just your guilt, not just your punishment. The transgressions themselves. That means it's all gone. The record and everything. "I blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sin." It's not that God is treating you as if you have no transgressions. It's God saying, by Christ's finished work, by his blood and his righteousness, bearing our sin away as our scapegoat, we don't have any transgressions. God does not see any transgressions in his people. Go to Romans 6:6. I want you to see something here. God doesn't speak in as-if language. I don't know at what point that came into our language and we began to use that kind of language, but God doesn't use that kind of language. God would have us to know it is done. Watch this. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. It is. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That means when our old man of sin was crucified with Christ, the body of sin, my body of sin and your body of sin, was destroyed. Before God, it was destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead, and he's saying there, we are dead. He that is dead is freed. That word's justified from sin. He that is dead is justified from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. It did once, but not anymore. For in that he died unto sin once. He did die unto sin once when sin was laid upon him. But in that he liveth unto God. Now listen to what God says to you and me. Likewise, reckon, impute ye also yourselves. He's saying you impute to yourself the way God imputes you. Impute yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, there's no as if in that. That's God saying, this is how it is. Dead indeed. You're dead indeed. And you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for this reason, being so satisfied with Christ, God the Father's raised him to his right hand and given him the privilege as the head over all things to the church, given him the privilege to fill all in all his people. This is the glorified God-man seated at God's right hand, working in the midst of his people as real as he did when he walked this earth. When Brother Frank read Ephesians 2, have you ever read that last verse of Ephesians 1? And it says that, it's talking about where he's made higher than everybody. Everything's put under his feet. And he's the head over all things to the church that he might fill all in all. And you just keep reading, it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead. Who did that? Christ did that. Christ did that. Christ praised the Father, save thy people. And the Father says to him, by your precious blood, you go save them. And Christ sends forth his pastor, preaching his word. And Christ comes in spirit and enters in, and he creates his people a new creation. He makes old things pass away and all things become new. He makes us to behold what he accomplished for his people on Calvary's cross. And he makes us to know that because he justified his people and put away all the crimes of his people, every one of his people must be saved. He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand, and my Father's greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. They must and shall be saved. And so he comes forth and saves his people, every one of them, by his power. And he continues to save us. We're saved, we're being saved, and we shall be saved. He continues to save us by continually growing us in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's by his grace and by his knowledge, by his wisdom, that he grows you. And it's to grow us in that grace and in that knowledge of him. That's what he does. And he makes you more assured that your salvation is not in anything you do. It's in him. It's in what he's accomplished. And this he does. He saves his people. And then look secondly. Christ praised the Father in verse 9 and he says, bless thine inheritance. Bless thine inheritance. Just as God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in him, just as he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in him, God shall make his people, each one of his people, experience all of those blessings in time. All those spiritual blessings he blessed us with, we're going to experience those blessings in time. by His grace. One of our chief blessings is when God makes us to behold that we are His inheritance. We're His inheritance. He says there, bless thy inheritance. We're God's inheritance. And when you read that last couple of verses of Ephesians 1, it says that His church is the fullness of Him. Christ's church is the fullness of His body. When later in Ephesians 4, He says that He's going to keep sending forth this gospel until we all brought to the faith and brought into the faith unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we're brought to be one whole man. What He's saying is Christ is our head, and we're going to, all the members of Christ's body is going to be there. They will all be complete. His body's going to be complete. There won't be even a little finger missing. We'll all be there. We'll all be complete in Him. We're His. We're His purchased possession. We're His inheritance. We're God's inheritance. And He's going to have what belongs to Him. When we sin, Christ our advocate, our propitiation with the Father, He prays the Father on behalf of His erring child. And He says to us what He said, what Moses said after he delivered Egypt. Deuteronomy 9:29, He says, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. And God will not resist that intercession. They're your people. You brought them out. They're your inheritance. And so God, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ, our righteousness, He blesses in His inheritance. And in time, He makes us experience all those blessings He gave us in eternity. In Romans 8, He tells us, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, conform to the image of His Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. That was done from eternity, but He's going to make us be conformed to Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, at the end of 2 Corinthians 3, I believe it is, he said, we're made to behold Christ in a glass, in this word, we're changed into the same image. He said, spoke of that new man in Colossians 3, and he said, that new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. He makes that new man after the image of Him. That was a blessing given us in eternity, but it's a blessing that will be brought to pass in time. He said, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. All that was done in eternity. That's all spiritual blessings that He blessed us with according as He chose us in Christ. But in time, He's going to call each one and justify each one and glorify each one. We're going to experience that because we're in His inheritance. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? And He's talking about these things. He delivered Him up for Christ to procure all these spiritual blessings for us, that He might in time come and give us these blessings. And He shall, because Christ prays the Father and says, Father, bless thine inheritance. And the Father, for Christ's sake, blesses His inheritance. All right, then thirdly, let's look at this. Christ prays the Father, verse 9, and He says, feed them also. Now this word feed means rule them. Rule them. Go to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, right before Haggai, right after Jonah. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, you know who he's talking to? He's talking to Christ. That one born in Bethlehem. Thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. That's Christ. Out of Bethlehem, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And look at verse 4. And he shall stand, and here's how he's the ruler. He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. our resurrected Redeemer, in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the Lord, praise the Father, feed thy people, rule thy people. And the Father says to Christ, feed thy people, rule thy people. And Christ speaks into the heart of his messenger and says, feed my people. And through that gospel, just like we're hearing right now, Christ rules in the hearts of his people. He turns us when we need to be turned. He brings us down when we need to be brought down. He brings us up when we need to be lifted up. He sits us down when we need to be sit down. Whatever we need, he rules in the heart of his people through this gospel, through the preaching of this word. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us because we have this discernment. If Christ died for all his people, then all his people died. All our old men died. So that those that now live should not henceforth live to ourselves, not live to our flesh anymore, not live to our old man anymore, but live unto him that arose and died for us. Christ said love is the fulfillment of the law. The rule that we're under as believers is to walk by faith, which works by love. That's the motive. With God, motive's everything. You know, one man can do the same deed as another man, but one man be doing it because he's trying to earn a righteousness. The other man be doing it because he just sees what Christ has done for him and is constrained by the love of Christ in his heart, and God receives that man constrained by the love of Christ, but the man trying to earn righteousness, he doesn't receive. Same deed. You know what? When he puts this love in our heart, and he begins to govern us by making us see what he did for us, in this was manifested the love of God. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we were friends to reconcile us. We wouldn't have had need of reconciliation. While we were enemies, he reconciled us to himself. And then came and put that word of reconciliation in our heart and made us be reconciled to him. Made us quit fighting against him and surrender to him. And by that love, that's what motivates us and moves us to do what we do in the name of the Lord and to come here and hear the gospel preached. Used to, we were constrained by men. We were constrained by the church. We wondered what the church would think if we didn't show up. Or what men would, you know, we got to show up for so, you know, and put on a good show. Now you just come because you want to. Because the love of Christ constrains you. It's not law that constrains us. I'm married to my wife here and I love her. And because I have love in my heart, I don't need a law. I don't need a set of rules to make me give myself for her and provide for her. And because she loves me, she doesn't need a set of rules to look at to try to see how she's supposed to submit to me and honor me in all things. She doesn't need that. Why? Because love is the motivation. Love's the motivation. And after our Lord told us how that the woman is to submit to her husband in all things and that he's to rule over her, after he said that, then he told the husband how it is he's to rule over her. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And right now, brethren, Paul said in Romans 7, wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law, that you might be married to another, even to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. When you get married, how did you bring forth fruit? How did you bring forth children? Your husband produced it. Your husband produced it. Well, you know how the bride of Christ is going to bring forth fruit? Our husband's going to produce it. Our husband. And it's serving in newness of spirit, not in oldness of letter. It's walking by faith, constrained by his love. That's what it is. If you go through the scriptures, you find throughout the scriptures that he never says believers are ruled by the law. Listen to Isaiah 48:17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou should go. Listen to Psalm 22:28. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Listen to Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. He does this. In Isaiah 49:8, I want you to turn there. I love this. Isaiah 49:8. Men get so in such disputes over covenant theology. And look here, this is what we'll miss if God don't teach us by His grace. Isaiah 49:8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and I'll give thee for a covenant of the people. He's talking to Christ. Christ is our covenant. He is our covenant. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. He's our covenant. And look what he says, I'll give him a covenant for. To establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourself. When's a man going to come out of the dark into the light of Christ? When Christ says, show yourself. And look at this. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. You see, we who believe on Christ, and believe that Christ right now is raised to the right hand of the Father as the glorified God-man, we who believe on him really do believe that he is working in his church right now, just as real as he did when he walked this earth. And he's doing it through the word that exalts him. Through the word that exalts him. I think I've told y'all this. You may have heard me say it. But, you know, I went to a banker several years ago when we were trying to find money to purchase a building. And this banker was religious. Don't ever go to a religious banker. And he was asking me a lot of questions about our church and about how we run things. And he said, well, who's the committee that controls, you know, where you spend your money? I said, we don't have one. He said, well, who's the committee who controls, you know, the membership, making sure the people are giving as they should? I said, we don't have one. He said, well, you don't have anybody ruling those things? I said, we don't have anybody among us doing it. No. I said, but Christ is doing it. He said, well, who governs you? I said, the same one that governs the rest of us. Christ does. The world don't get that. That's why they got to have every rule and regulation, and they got to have the CIA of disciples going around and knocking on your door, making sure you're reading the right books and you got your TV covered up on Sunday, pretending like you're obeying the Sabbath. All those things they do, brethren, because that's the constraint of men. We're constrained by the love of Christ. He feeds us. He rules us. And then here's the last thing he prays. Psalm 28:9. And lift them up forever. It means sustain them. It means support them. It means especially bear them yourself. Isaiah 40:11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. In Exodus 19:4, he said, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He bears us. We don't bear him. He bears us. He lifted us out of the miry clay, out of that horrible pit. He lifted our head, our thoughts to him at God's right hand and showed us that that's where our life is, hid with Christ in God. He showed us we really are dead by his work and our life is hid right there at God's right hand in Christ. He continually lifts us up and bears us so that our foot, when we slip, we don't completely fall away. He bears us up this whole pilgrimage that we're going through this journey. When it's all said and done, we're going to be like Israel. Our shoes aren't going to be worn out, and we're going to be, every promise he made, he's going to fulfill. Because he bears his people. And one day at last, he's going to lift us up to heaven's glory with him, and we'll drop this body of death, and we'll be perfectly conformed to him forever. God does this for the sake of Christ. These four things right here. And when he makes us behold what he's done for us, he said, I'm going to do these things for you, but I'll be inquired of for these things. You just think of this whole psalm now, what I've said to you. We get coming to a place where we're alone, and we cry unto God, and it seems like he don't hear us. But then in a little while, what's happened is Christ has gone to the Father, and he's praised the Father on our behalf, interceding for us on our behalf. Thou art my strength. Thou art my help. I trusted in thee, and I'm helped. And he's the mediator. Not only does he go to the Father and take our prayers to the Father, then he comes to us, and he speaks the same word into our heart. I'm thy strength. The Lord's thy strength. Believe on him, and you're helped. And as he does this, he intercedes to the Father, and he says, save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Feed and lead thy people and lift them up forever. And you and I at last discover he really has heard our prayer. Your heart overflows, and then you begin to pray yourself, and you say the exact same thing he put in your heart. He is my strength. He has lifted me up. He has done all these things for me. And because he said, I'll be inquired of for these things, he makes you pray for your brethren and say, Lord, save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. This is the oneness. He makes us pray what he prays. That's how one we are with him. That's our Redeemer. Thank you all. Thank you. Pray the Lord a blessing.
Clay, I've heard a lot of preaching in my life. A lot.
That's the best I've ever heard on amputation.
Bar none.
We sat and talked about this in my living room last night, and I'm guilty as charged. I did ask him, preach that tomorrow night. I did ask him, I said, now, preach what the Spirit lays on your heart, but I hope it's that. Because it was such a blessing to my heart. It's just buoyed me up all day, and I wanted that for everyone. But as he was preaching, did you notice this? This matter of imputation and the sacrifice of Christ and the righteousness of Christ is being made ours. This is not just a doctrine that we want to have to differentiate us from everybody else. Do you hear the sweet, glorious, wonderful salvation and blessing that comes to us because of that? That's the gospel. Oh, that's just such a blessing. I'm so glad you came and preached that to us. Thank you. Now, after we sing a song, let's remember to stick around, enjoy a little bit of ice cream and fellowship. But before we do, let's bow in prayer. Our God, how we thank you. Oh, how we thank you for allowing us to be here this evening, to hear one more time the glorious good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for your wisdom that would provide such a salvation. How we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and your pity that would provide such a salvation for sinful, helpless men and women such as we are. How we thank you that you've given life, that you've given faith to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and cling to him, to rejoice as we hear his gospel. Father, how we thank you. Father, we thank you for bringing Clay our way, and we pray your continued blessing be upon him as he goes to Danville this weekend and as he goes back home to New Jersey. Continue to bless him, Father, in a special way for your great name's sake. And for the good of your people there, continue to cause your word to go forth in the power of your Spirit. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship that we're about to enjoy. Pray you bless it for your great name's sake. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his glory, we pray and give thanks.
Amen. All right.